All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, and we're going to start in verse number 2, and we're just going to jump right in to try to look through down through verse 5 and talk about both Abel and Enoch tonight. Of course, this chapter is about faith, and in our last lesson, we looked at verse 1 and verse 6 and saw the definition of faith that is given here. And so as we go through, we're going to notice that word used over and over, and especially the phrase by faith. You see at the beginning of verse 4 and 5 and 7 and 8 and on. When we read by faith, we need to remember our definition of faith, that this means with assurance and with conviction. It's not just wishful thinking or just hopeful, or maybe it's true, a blind leap in the dark, but this is built on evidence. There's substance to it because it's built on the Word of God. We're going to see that in the lives of all these individuals that we'll study in this chapter, and particularly in Abel and Enoch as we look at them tonight. But notice in verse number 2, after giving that definition of faith in verse 1, he says, "For by it," which is by faith, "the elders obtained a good report." When he talks about the elders, he's not talking about the elders of the church, but he's talking about the elders in the sense of their ancestors, are the elders of faith, those who were faithful to God in earlier times. So the people mentioned in this chapter are the elders. These are some that he singles out and specifically mentions, but it's all those who lived by faith under the Old Testament all the way up to the present time that they were living in. So it was by faith that these ancestors, these men and women whose lives are recorded in the Old Testament scriptures, it was by faith that they obtained a good report. The American Standard Version renders that phrase as, it says, "For therein the elders had witness borne to them." And that's really the idea. The English Standard says, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." And so when he talks about obtaining a good report or someone bearing witness of them, the question is who? Who testified to the faithfulness and the righteousness of these individuals? And the answer to that is that it was God. And God did that by, in their own lives, by showing them, you know, what his will was, and they knew that they were obedient to it, but also by the record of Scripture, so that we can read about these individuals, and it doesn't matter what the history books say about them. It doesn't matter what, you know, tradition teaches about them. What matters is what God says about them. And God gives us the story and the true story of these individuals. For example, when we talk about Abel in verse number 4, the tradition of the Jews is that the way he knew that God accepted his sacrifice and didn't accept Cain's was that God sent fire from heaven and it consumed Abel's sacrifice, but God didn't do that for Cain. And that's their tradition, and it's passed on through the ages, but the Bible doesn't tell us that that's how God did that or how Abel knew that God accepted his sacrifice and not Cain's. Could it have been that way? Possibly. But the point is, it doesn't matter what tradition says or what, you know, people's opinions are. Ultimately, what matters is God's record. And God is the one who gave testimony, who bore witness that these individuals had a good report. They received commendation from God because of their faithfulness. And that's the idea of what this verse is talking about. Now, the point of it is to these Hebrew Christians who were becoming weak in faith and ready to give up and ready to go back to the old law, the writer of Hebrews is saying, God has given us a record by which we can know that you can live by faith and you can endure temptation and trial and persecution, and you can overcome it and be victorious and receive a good report from God. And so they needed to look into the scriptures, understand the stories of these men and women from the Old Testament, and recognize what God was teaching. And one of the key things to understand is everything we've been reading and studying in the book of Hebrews has been showing how much better Jesus is, how much better his gospel is, his covenant, and how much better it is to live under his covenant. But these people lived by faith and obtained a good report even under the inferior system, the Old Testament, and inferior in the sense that the gospel was ultimately God's purpose. Not that there was anything wrong with the Old Testament. But you think about it, Abel, you know, we're at the very beginning of creation. The first promise that was made of a redeemer, of a savior, was in Genesis 3:15. And all we're told is that it would be the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. That's not a lot to go on. But Abel trusted God enough, had enough faith in him and his promise, that he lived in obedience, even way back then when he didn't know what you and I know, that was talking about Jesus, and that Jesus died for our sins, and that we have all of these things that the writer of Hebrews has been telling us. And the point is, if they could do it back then with so little, why should we give up? What excuse do we possibly have for turning away from Christ? And he wants these Christians to understand that we have the better system, and it's so much better now that if they can do it, then we need to take courage from that and devote ourselves and dedicate ourselves to faithfulness. So he's going to talk about some of those Old Testament heroes to make that point. So in verse 3, he says, through faith, which is again by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And it's important and worth noticing, and you know, not just rushing through that verse, but it's important to understand that he begins talking about faith by talking about the creation of the world, because that's the foundation of everything. And we live in a world that does everything that it can to undermine Genesis chapter 1 and 2, to tell us that that's just a myth or it's just a legend, to tell us that, well, yes, God created the world, but he did it through the process of evolution, and it wasn't in 7 days, but it actually took millions of years. Anything that they can to try to undermine those two chapters. Because if you undermine Genesis 1 and 2 and the story of the creation, nothing else matters. If the Bible's not right about that, it's not right about anything, right? If you can't trust it when it comes to creation, why should we trust it when it comes to anything? And so it's one of those things that the devil is constantly trying to attack and to undermine our trust in the Bible's record about creation. And he begins here with that it's through faith. And notice what he says, we understand. And that word understand is not the idea of seeing something outwardly, but understanding it inwardly. It's a conviction in the mind and in our heart. And we understand this by faith. And again, that's not just hoping that the world was created, you know, in 7 days, but there's evidence for it. And we can see it all around us. And when we have open eyes and open hearts, that evidence is clear. And we can understand that what the Bible says about the creation of the world in no way contradicts true science, true investigation. In fact, when you do it honestly, and again, you know, without prejudice or bias, the facts always confirm that God's story is the truth. It was created the way, just the way that that he said. And so all of these attempts to try to undermine that or to compromise, you know, creation with the theories of men, they always fall short, and they never they're never a good thing, because they're taking away from the credibility of the scripture. But he says, we understand that the worlds were framed, which is the idea of being arranged. So God framed them, he set them in order the way that he wanted. The word for worlds in that verse is actually the word for ages, the Greek word that's used there, but it's used here in the context of the physical creation. And so God ordered it and framed it and fitted it and adjusted it, you know, and set it up just the way that he wanted to. And he did that by the power of his word. So they were framed by the word of God. And so that's, again, demonstrating the power not only of God, but specifically of his word. And that's a fascinating read, you know, in Genesis 1, where it says that God spake and it happened. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Literally, it says, God said, light be, and light was. It's that simple. God spoke, and it came into existence. And this verse emphasizes that it came into existence out of nothing. He says at the end, the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So the things that we see today were made, but they were not made of things that were pre-existing. In other words, God called it all into existence out of nothing. There's the old story about the scientists who were going to prove that, you know, creating life was no big deal. You know, it's just, if you think God did this, God created life, and that's we can do that with our modern scientific techniques and all of those things. And so they had this debate going on with a Christian. And so they said, we're going to take this dirt here, and we're going to break it down to its elements, you know, and get it back like the primordial soup and all of those things, and we can create life out of that. But the Christian said to him, you can't do that. That's God's dirt. He made that dirt. If you want to create the way that God did, you got to do it out of nothing. And you see, that's what man does. We take things that exist and we form them into other things, and we convince ourselves we have the power of creation. But all we're doing is playing in God's sandbox. This is all His. He made it, and He made it out of nothing. And no man can do that. No man has that power and never will. And that's the difference in creating something and making something from the creation. So the writer says and emphasizes that God created out of nothing everything that exists, and He did that by the power of His word, and He framed it in such a way that it works, that the universe exists and that life exists, and you know, all the things that go together, not only to make our planet inhabitable, but the human body and all of the design and just everything. It's all from the power of the Word of God. And we understand that through faith. And faith is, God said it in His Word. The evidence of life, of nature, bears out that God's Word is true. And because God has proven Himself over and over again through His promises and through His prophecies, we know that even if there's some part we don't understand yet, God's right about it. And if we trust Him and long enough, you know, keep looking and searching, eventually He'll be proven right, just as He is over and over with archaeology and all of those things. So faith starts with creation, and then man comes into the world. And it's interesting that Adam and Eve are not mentioned here in Hebrews 11. We know them mostly for their sin rather than their righteousness. And it's one of those things that, you know, you just wish you knew more. What was life like for them after they left the garden? We know they had children, and we know Cain went one way and Abel went the other, and then, of course, Seth followed in Abel's footsteps. But, you know, what about Adam and Eve? Did they repent of their wrongs? Did they come back to God? Were they faithful? We just don't know. But the first hero of the Old Testament that is mentioned is Abel. And verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. And so we are introduced or reminded here about the story of Abel back from Genesis 4 and his faithfulness to God. So we learn about Abel in this verse, number one, that he offered a sacrifice. Number two, that he did it by faith. Number three, that because of what he did, he was considered righteous. He obtained witness, which means God testified that he was righteous. We learn, number four, that he was righteous through the sacrifice that he offered. So his offering that sacrifice is what enabled him to be classified as righteous. Number five, we learn that God had respect for his gifts. His was more excellent, and God testified of his gifts. Number six, we learn that it was gifts, plural, not just one offering, but a plurality of them. It was a way of life, not just a one-time action. And then we learn, number seven, that by his actions, he still speaks to us from the grave, meaning that we are supposed to learn from his example and his life that he lived. And so it's one of those statements that reminds us of the importance of every verse, every passage in the Bible. They're all there for a reason. Even those like Abel that we don't know much about. This one incident in his life, this one event of his sacrifice and then his murder is all we know. But God says it still speaks to us today. So go back to Genesis 4 and read briefly here the account of Cain and Abel. We won't read the whole story about the murder, but to talk about the sacrifice. And then notice some lessons that we learn from it. So verse 1 of Genesis 4 says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." And of course, we know the rest of the story, that Cain became angry and he murdered his brother Abel and was punished by God for that. But notice what we learn about Abel here and some things that we learn. First of all, we read about the offerings that were made here. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and we're told that he brought of the firstlings of his flock. Cain was a tiller of the ground, and we're told that he brought from the things that he had grown, of the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. The word that's used there for the offering, in fact, it's the same Hebrew word for both offerings, so it's kind of used in a general sense. But the one that is used, and especially as it applies to Cain's offering, later became known in the Old Testament, at least in the King James Version, as a meat offering. Leviticus 2, 1 through 16 gives the instructions about the meat offerings. Now, when we read that in Leviticus and we read about a meat offering, we think about meat, like flesh from an animal. But Cain didn't offer flesh from an animal. That word meat is referring to a food offering. And so meat, when the King James Version was translated, referred generally to food. So it's actually a meal offering. And we hear that word meal and we think of food, but it was actually meal, you know, that had been ground, corn or wheat or whatever, ground into meal, and then made into cakes. And so they were made of fine flour, they were unleavened cakes, sometimes it was parched corn, and then you added salt and oil and frankincense to those, and then you offered them as a sacrifice to God. So that's what that word eventually came to mean. If Cain did all of that, we don't know for sure, but we know that his offering came from the ground, from vegetation, whereas Abel's was a sacrifice of blood. And that's probably the important distinction there, even though that's not specified to us clearly here. It seems to be the implication for everything that we know from the rest of Scripture. But the key, and what is important and what we do know, is that Abel offered by faith and Cain did not. And so as far as you think of Abel conforming to the will of God, that's what it means when it says he offered by faith. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So God had instructions for what was to be offered to him. If he hadn't told them, then they couldn't do it by faith, because faith comes by hearing God's word. So God had told them what he wanted. Abel trusted God enough that he did what God said. So God wanted a firstling of the flock, and that's what Abel brought. So he conformed to the will of God. That's by faith. His conduct was to do what God said. He offered the sacrifice. And then the cost was that it was a gift. So he offered it freely to God. He wasn't getting anything out of it in the sense of, you know, being paid back, but the animal was sacrificed and lost. Of course, he was made righteous because of that, and that's the greater blessing. But we understand the principle there. So we learn from this story that, first of all, God has always expected worship from man, and not just any old thing that man wants to do in worship to him, that God has rules concerning how he is to be approached and to be worshiped and to be honored by man. And one who truly has faith in him will do that the way that God has asked and instructed and commanded us to do. So we have sacrifice here, and so this is way before the law of Moses was given. Sometimes people have the idea that sacrifices, animal sacrifice, began with the law of Moses, but obviously, you know, that's not true. Here we are going all the way back to the beginning. A sacrifice was to be offered. It was to be offered by faith, which again is in harmony with and according to the will of God. And as the writer of Hebrews says, by this Abel was considered righteous. And we've been talking about righteousness a lot in studying Romans and how the gospel is God's power to salvation because it reveals the righteousness of God. And in revealing the righteousness of God, it tells us not only how God is righteous to forgive you and me of our sins today, but how God could look back in Old Testament times and see them as righteous, even though Jesus hadn't died yet. And so Abel's an example of that. When he trusted God and did what God said, that's what enabled him to be righteous. When the blood of Jesus was shed on the cross, it not only flowed, you know, forward to you and me today so that we can be forgiven, but it flowed all the way back to Abel. And because he did what God said, he was righteous, forgiven of his sins. And when Jesus died and his blood was shed, those sins were actually removed. Okay? So he was righteous. And that's always the key to righteousness. It's always by faith, trusting in God and doing what God says. And that's what Abel did, and that's what all those through the ages who have been righteous have done. Trust and obey. And so Abel offered the right sacrifice as God instructed, and because of that he was righteous. We mentioned that it was gifts that he brought, not just one. So this was a pattern for his life, something he did continually and consistently, not just a one-time thing. Not just a showing up on Sunday morning because I, you know, have to punch my ticket for the week, but it was a genuine from the heart trust in God that he did what God asked of him, and that's how he was righteous. Also, as we noted, that he continues to speak to us today, and he does that by his sacrifice, and of course his sacrifice teaching us to submit to God and to obey his will. So we learn that it matters how we worship God. It matters what we bring to him in worship. It matters, you know, the things that we do. They have to be in harmony with what God has asked for. And so in Abel's day, it was a blood offering from the flock. In our day, of course, it's the five acts of worship that God authorizes in the New Testament. And if we have the same kind of faith that Abel had, we'll bring to God what he asks us to bring and not, you know, choose what we want to. And Cain's the example of that. For whatever reason, and we don't know fully his motive, we don't know if Cain was being genuine and sincere in bringing this gift to God, but he didn't trust God enough to do what God said. He decided that for whatever reason, and maybe it was a good intention, you know, that I've grown these crops and I put in a lot of work and effort, and so this is the best I have to give to God, so I'm going to offer this. And maybe that was his motive, but that motive didn't make his offering acceptable because it wasn't what God asked for. And that's the key. God is God and we are not. We have to comply with his will. He doesn't comply with ours. And so Cain is the example of the person who offers to God whatever we think is best in worship. And Abel is the example of the person who listens to what God says and brings him what he asks for, because we recognize that he is God and he's in charge. He makes the rules, and we submit to them. It reminds us, of course, also that God sees the injustices in the world. He sees when righteous people like Abel are persecuted and even killed for being righteous. God was aware of that. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance from the ground. And God punished Cain for it, and of course, he still punishes those who shed innocent blood, even to this day. It also reminds us that if we are righteous, we will be hated without a cause. Even when we don't do anything wrong, we just do what God says, there will be those who hate us. There's this division that exists all the way from the beginning in creation here with Cain and then with Seth. There are those who choose to align themselves with the serpent. And God said that in that promise in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between the serpent and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Well, who are the seed of the serpent? Does the devil have babies? Of course not. They're the people, the human beings, who choose to disregard God and his will, and by doing so become followers of Satan, whether they realize that or not. And so from the very beginning, there have been those who have chosen to align with the devil. And because of that, they are automatically opposed to those who are aligned with God. And they're always going to seek to destroy them and to undermine them and to, you know, take away their faith and to try to cause them to be lost. And that battle would continue, of course, until Christ came, the seed of woman, who would bruise the head of the serpent. It says, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we know, of course, the battle still continues, even though Jesus has already won the victory. There are still enemies of Christians that exist, and our world is full of them, and they're coming out of the woodwork, and they're not afraid. They're not even trying to hide it anymore. They're starting programs of Satanism for our children as after school programs. There's a Satan Fest that's coming up in a few weeks that's been sold out for months. This huge festival of people coming together to worship Satan. They're telling us that they're aborting babies as a ritual to honor Lucifer, to honor the devil. And those are just the blatant things that are around us. But the devil's not even hiding anymore in our culture. We don't, so many of us, we don't even see it. He's right in front of us. And we still think that it's, you know, everything is normal, politics as usual, no big deal. And we're in a battle for our souls. And it's been going on for a long time, and the devil's not going to win in the end, but he can do a lot of damage, you know, on his way down. And so we better have our armor on and be fighting that good fight of faith, just like Abel did. We may suffer for it, but God is victorious always, of course, in the end. And one last thing we learn here from Abel is that faith, by faith, is the only acceptable means of worship and service to God. If I'm just going through the motions, and it's not by a true, genuine trust in God and that I love him and want to offer to him what he asks and what he deserves rightfully, I'm just doing it to, you know, check a box or as a ritual or because it's what I've always done. If I'm not worshiping by faith with that true trust in God, then it's not honoring God, and it's certainly not benefiting me. Abel is the example that our worship has to be by faith, no matter the cost, no matter how many people get angry at us because of it or whatever. We have to do what God says, no matter what. So let's go back to Hebrews now, and let's talk about Enoch quickly. We just have a few minutes, but verse 5 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God hath translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So again, we have our statement by faith. And so Enoch lived his life by faith. And as a result, he received this wonderful blessing that he was translated by God. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that means he was translated that he should not see death. And so Enoch didn't die. He was taken from this world into the next by God. So he didn't have to suffer death. It's a fascinating thing to read about the story of Enoch. So Enoch was, the Bible describes him, of course, as a man of God who walked with God. And in Genesis it says, he was not, for God took him. This is Genesis 5:21. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so you have that old riddle, you know, the oldest man in the Bible was Methuselah, yet he died before his father did. You know, how can that be possible if he's the oldest man? Well, because his father didn't die. Enoch was taken. God took him directly from this world into the next. The only other person that's happened to, of course, is Elijah. He was carried to heaven in the chariot of fire. And the only other people it will happen to are those who are alive when Jesus returns and will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But the key to Enoch's story is that he walked with God. And that's what it means to live by faith. It means to walk with God, hand in hand with God. If God says, do this, then you do this. If he says, go there, then you go there. Whatever God commanded, that's what Enoch did. So Enoch, again, we're told that he was translated, which is an interesting word to use. It teaches us a lesson about translating the Bible, for example, that when Enoch left from this world into the next, he was still Enoch. Translation didn't change him from one person into another. And when translation is accurate, the New Testament, for example, you take a Greek word and you translate it into English, it's the same word. It has the same meaning. It's just in a different language. Accurate translation doesn't change the meaning. That's why a translation of the Bible is still the Word of God, as long as it's done accurately. But he was translated, and the Old Testament says that God took him. And so in whatever way God did that, he immediately took him from this world to the next, from his physical existence into his spiritual body, whatever that is. And because of that, he didn't have to die. It's fascinating that the Bible says he was not found, which seems to indicate that people looked for him, and they didn't know where Enoch had gone. He just disappeared one day because God took him. But the verse says that he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So one who walks with God is pleasing to God. And that's parallel to Abel being obtaining witness that he was righteous. So if we want to be righteous, we have to take God at his word, trust him and obey him and do what he says, worship him the way that he commands. But it's not just worship. It's about walking with him. Every day of our lives, we are in step with and in sync with God. And so when we think about it in New Testament terms, Jesus, of course, is our great example, and he's left footsteps that we follow in. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning of it, and he's the one who's charted the course. The forerunner, he runs before us so we know where to go. And to walk with God is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to walk the life that he lived, follow his example and his teaching. And if we do that, we'll receive the same blessing that Enoch did. Not necessarily that we won't die, but even if we do die, there is a resurrection, and then we will be translated, we'll be changed into our resurrected bodies, and we'll have that home in heaven as well. And the key, of course, is by faith. Trusting God and then doing what he asks us to do. So we'll stop here and we'll pick up in our next lesson in verse 7 and talk about Noah, probably just about Noah next time. There are a lot of things that we learn from his story, but if we have time, we'll get a little bit into Abraham also. But we'll stop here and pick up there next time. Here in our Bible class, we are studying Hebrews 11. We're looking at the first few verses of the chapter and the story of Abel and Enoch from the Old Testament. But when you put verses 3, 4, and 5 together, we learn an important lesson and an important progression about faith. So in verse 3, through faith we understand. We understand that the world was created by God, and that affects our entire view of everything. If there is a God and He created the world and made us, then that gives us a purpose. It imbues us with a sense of dignity. We're not just highly evolved animals that came from slime by chance, and so there's really no meaning or purpose to our life. We're created in the image of God. There's a reason for us being here. He loves us. He cherishes us. He wants us to be with Him forever. And through faith, we understand. And so faith affects not only our thinking, but the very heart and core of our being, our entire view of the world. When there's faith, we understand that this is my Father's world, as we sing. And so we live accordingly. In verse 4, by faith, Abel offered. So once we understand that there is a God, then we need to know that God and offer to Him what is rightfully His. He created us, and so we respond to Him with worship, with praise, and with honor. But we must do that by faith. Abel's faith was that what God asked for in honor to him, that's what Abel offered. And if that meant he had to take the best lamb out of his flock and sacrifice it, then so be it. Cain didn't see things that way. He brought what he wanted to, and of course God wasn't pleased with that and didn't accept it. But he did accept Abel's because Abel trusted God and obeyed him. So by faith, he understood that there is a God and God created us. By faith, he worshiped, he offered to God what God directed him to. And then verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated, and it goes on to say, of course, that he pleased God. And we learn from the Old Testament that he did this by walking with God. And so the third thing about faith is that it affects our behavior. It affects our thinking and our understanding, our view of the world. It affects our humility in that we submit to God and offer to Him what He seeks from us. And then it affects how we live. And the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. It means that this was his way of life continually. Not that he did one thing that pleased God and once you're saved, you're always saved. But that he lived his life following the instructions of God. He walked in fellowship with God. He walked hand in hand with God. What God said do, that's what he did. And because of that, he had the testimony that he pleased God. He was well-pleasing unto him. Don't we all on the day of judgment want to hear our Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant, because he's well-pleased with us? Well, the way to hear those words is to live by faith, that we walk with God. So when you put those three verses together, we see that faith affects every aspect of our lives, the very core of our being, understanding who we are, understanding our Creator. It affects then our worship to Him, that we'll offer to Him what He seeks and what He asks for, because He is God and we are not. And then it affects every moment of our daily lives, that we are always seeking to do His will, to follow Him, to walk with Him, to listen to His word, and to be obedient to it. And when we do those things, we, like Abel, are righteous. We, like Enoch, are well-pleasing unto God. And we have the same wonderful blessings that they did. We may have to endure persecution and hardship like Abel did, but in the end, the victory is ours because of faith. So Bible faith is always trusting God so completely that we'll do whatever He asks us to do. And if we live with that kind of faith, we'll have the ultimate victory and reward of eternal life in heaven. So I hope that we're all living by faith today, choosing to walk with God in all the decisions that we make on a daily basis. But if there's someone here tonight who is not, if you've never started the journey of walking with God by becoming a Christian, that you'll listen to what God says and then obey His will. believe in his son, Jesus, as your Savior, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins, doing what God says to receive the blessings that he promised, the forgiveness of sins. If you've done those things but haven't been faithful to him and need to come back home, repent of your wrongs, come back to the right way, turn back to the Lord's will, confess that you've done wrong, and pray for forgiveness. And we'll pray with you and for you. God will forgive and restore. And again, heaven can be our home. If you need to do that in a public way tonight, we'll help in any way that we can. If you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.